Everybody prays. Everybody always has. And there is no end in sight. According to Gallup, more people pray in any given week than virtually any other activity that you can name or be involved in. Even in 2023, with all of the talk that is out there about people are abandoning their faith, they're turning their back, still nearly one half of all Americans profess that they not only pray, but that they pray every single day. Prayer remains one of those topics that we would like to know more about. We'd like to know more about how to pray. We are prayer hungry. But I think there is a prayer conundrum that we have to deal with. While we do pray and want to know more about how to be better at prayer, prayer can be so frustrating. Am I allowed to say that in church out loud? Prayer can be frustrating. Dare I even say it? Prayer can be so disappointing. One of my earliest prayer memories came out of my childhood church. There was a regional missionary in our church. His name was Jay Danley. I think I was around maybe 12 years old, but Brother Danley, man, this guy was just larger than life. And he's actually the one who sparked my interest in Kenya all those years ago. Brother Danley was a contemporary of my dad. But when he was a young man, in the prime of life, big family, making kingdom impact, he was diagnosed with an inoperable brain malignancy. And I remember how our church prayed. I remember those prayer services that we had. Heck, I remember how I prayed as a 12-year-old boy. And I also remember his funeral. And I remember it was so disappointing. You know, in the book of Isaiah, the prophet said this: those who hope in me will not be disappointed. But haven't you ever been disappointed in prayer? Have you ever been afraid that the prayers that you pray will end in disappointment? That's where we find ourselves today as we continue this journey of prayer that we've been in for several weeks. I've called it the dance of prayer. The Father calls you and me to come go deeper. And in that dance of prayer, there are these steps, these motions that we must go through. We need to pause to reflect in His presence, to breathe Him in, to think upon who He is. We need to rejoice, remembering who God is and what He's done and the difference that He's made. We need to ask. Jesus essentially said, wear the Father out with your asking. Just ask, ask, ask. But here's the hiccup. In the middle of our asking, there is something where we want to hit the brakes and we think, wait a minute. Sometimes when I ask, I don't get what I wanted. Why is that? No matter how sincere or how much pleading, it feels like the answer is no. Now, I think in our heads, we can kind of understand that. I mean, if every prayer was always met with a yes from God, the result of that would be that nobody would ever die, right? We just pray for them, and boom, there you have it. And yet Hebrews 9:27 is pretty clear when it says each person is destined to die. So surely we cannot pray ourselves and our loved ones out of that reality. But like I said, I think in our head, we can kind of get it. Why not every prayer is answered with a yes? I like how Bill Hybels years ago outlined God's four answers to prayer. And this has always been helpful to me. Four different ways that God answers prayer. Sometimes God says no. We may not like it, but sometimes that is the answer. In fact, we're going to read in just a minute about one of those times where someone prayed and God said no. Sometimes God says slow. In other words, your timing is off. You need to wait. Sometimes God's answer is you need to grow. Not yet. You're not in the right spot. There's a growth that needs to take place in your life. And then sometimes God says go, which means yes, your timing, your request, and you are ready, move forward. To me, that makes sense. In my head, it makes sense. The place where I struggle in prayer is not in my head, but in my heart. Why didn't God answer my prayer the way I wanted? And that's what brings us now to this fourth movement in the dance we called prayer. We are to pause, and we are to rejoice, and we are to ask, and we are to yield. Or you could say surrender, but that would mess up the acrostic. And I am a preacher, so we're not going to do that. Yield. And Jesus is the one who taught his followers about this movement of prayer right up to the very end. Because listen, it was Jesus who prayed and asked, and God said, no. So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and we'll read from there in just a moment. As you turn there, let me introduce myself. If we've not met, I'm Kevin Lee, and I am thrilled that you are here today. Listen, quick reminder, this is the week of July the 4th. One of the things that means is that this Wednesday night, there will not be activities here at the church, no small groups, no kids activity, no student gathering. We want you to spend time with your families. And speaking of July the 4th, could I just say that one of the most patriotic things that you could do this week is to pray for your nation, to pray for this country. You know, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says this, "Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land." One of the most patriotic things that you can do is to pray for your nation. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy these words, "I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks to them." And then he says, "Pray this way for kings and for all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity." So let me give you some homework this week. I want to challenge you to pray every day this week for our nation. And I'm going to invite you to begin right now. If you would just bow your heads with me, and if you would pray while I pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and we celebrate this good nation. We recognize this is a good gift from your sovereign hand, and we are grateful that you guided the hearts of those who founded this nation. You planted within them a desire to stand upon your word and your presence in our land. Father, we know that even to this day, we are not a perfect nation, as we were not perfect when we were formed. We know that the high ideals for which you established us are yet to be fully realized for many. Father, we are on a journey. And Father, we as your people come humbly before you and confess our need of you and our need of your guiding hand. We pray, Father, not only for the leadership of this land, but we pray also for our own broken hearts. For the high ideals of this land will not be evident in our nation until they first exist in us. So, Father, may your presence in us shine so brightly until your light fills this land and this nation becomes a beacon to the nations, pointing them to you. And so as we celebrate this week, Father, remind us that it is good to give thanks. But ultimately, we are looking to you. For our highest citizenship is not in this world, but it is in your kingdom. And therefore, it is always for your kingdom and your will that we pray until it really is true that it is on earth as it is in heaven. We all pray this in the name of our great King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's read together. When Jesus prayed, and God said no. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, "Sit here while I go over there to pray." He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And he went on a little farther. And he bowed with his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, "Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done." Then he returned to them again and found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went to pray for a third time, saying the same things again. Then he came to the disciples and said, "Go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here." How do you learn to yield in prayer? Well, the first thing that Jesus shows us is this, that yield is listening and waiting. Listening and waiting. Look at verse 36. He tells the disciples, "Sit here while I go over there." Don't you hate to wait? I mean, we'll do anything we can to figure out how we do not have to wait. We are a busy people in perpetual motion. Waiting is so frustrating. At times, it is overwhelming to be left alone with just our thoughts. But prayer ends in the same place where prayer begins, in a pause. Jesus told the disciples, "Just wait. Sit here while I go over there." Listen, waiting in prayer is important to that verse of scripture that I pointed you to earlier in Isaiah 49:23. that verse about disappointment, it's the one that said, those who hope in me will not be disappointed. There's a nuance in this verse that I want to make sure that you don't miss. Notice it does not say that you will never be disappointed in life in any way. It doesn't say that there aren't going to be disappointing seasons in your life. It says, those who hope in me. And here's the nuance that you need to get. That word that's translated hope is literally the word wait. Wait. It's the idea that as we wait in God's presence, hope begins to rise. It is in the waiting that the hope comes about. Maybe that's why Jesus said, you ask and you keep on asking. You seek and you keep on seeking. You knock and you keep on knocking. The implication being, you need to understand, the answer's not going to come immediately. Prayer is not always answered quickly. It's a journey. And by him saying that you're going to keep repeating, it is a way of saying, wait, wait, wait. And as you wait, the waiting begins to bring hope. Now, the next thing you need to understand is that waiting and yielding is not an emotionless resignation. Did you pay attention to the emotions that are used to describe what Jesus was feeling and experiencing that night? Verse 37, he became anguished and distressed. Verse 38, he told them, my soul is crushed with grief. Listen, waiting is not just kind of throwing up your hands in desperation and just resigning and saying, whatever, God, whatever. You got it, whatever. No, you got to feel it. You've got to feel it. Jesus didn't deny what he was feeling. He shares it with the others. He's overwhelmed. He's crushed. Do you ever feel that way? If you haven't, you will. That season comes to all of us. But when you come to that point in prayer, you yield. You express it. Express how it feels. Listen, when I was 32 years old, I had a health emergency, was in a hospital in Little Rock, Arkansas, and literally was wondering, am I going to make it? Am I going to survive? And I remember so many people who came to visit me, and they came and they prayed with me. I remember pastors came and prayed with me. I had friends who came and prayed with me, church members who came and they prayed for me, and they prayed over me. And you know what I hated the most? What I hated the most, honestly, was near the end of almost every prayer, somebody had the audacity to pray something like this, and God, we just pray that your will would be done in Kevin. Can I just honestly tell you, I wanted to come up off that bed and say, no, 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 1,000 times no. What we are praying for here is that Kevin's will would be done. You ever been there? To yield, it does not mean that you cultivate some kind of fake, stoic lie where you say, oh, I'm good. I'm good. Jesus felt it. And when you feel it, it doesn't mean that you can't yield because of the next two things. First of all, you need to get this, that yield is the same as believing and obeying. Believing and obeying. Look what it said in verse 39. It says, with his face to the ground praying, Jesus prayed, my Father, let this cup of suffering be taken away, yet I want your will. I love that expression, with his face to the ground. Jesus is looking at the dirt. He is looking at the dust. He is face to face with his mortality. And listen to every one of us. There will come a day where we come face to face with the truth that we are dust, and to dust we will return. Now listen, we remember that Jesus was fully man, but he was also fully God, right? And I think that fully God part we hold on to tightly. Oh yeah, he was fully man just like all of us, but he was still God, true. But what this passage is telling us with him face to face with the ground, what it's reminding us is do not lose sight of the man in this moment. Father, he pulls the Abba card. Father, let this suffering be taken away. But he yields in the middle of it, yet I want your will. That's called obedience. Obedience. And that's what believing requires. Listen, when we talk about believing in Jesus, it's not just a matter of believing the right things about Jesus in my head. Believing isn't just ascribing to the right doctrine about Jesus. Believing is about obeying. And that's really what believing means. It is obedience, and that's what it means to yield. Jesus is expressing obedience, but to do that, to get there, you need this next thing about yielding, and that is to yield means trusting over feeling. Trusting over feeling. I can fully feel, but I am to pursue trust. Look at verse 41. Jesus said, keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. There's no doubt what Jesus was feeling. The disciples would have been feeling it too. And likewise, when you and I are in those places, in those seasons of life where we're hurting, there are feelings that come to the surface. But here's the thing about feelings that you and I need to always remember, and that is this. Your feelings cannot always be trusted. But I feel this way. I understand. But do not always hold on to what your feelings are telling you. Proverbs 3:5 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Listen, feelings must be acknowledged. You don't stuff them, you don't deny them, but you also do not trust your feelings. You know, one of the things about stories like this that I think is difficult for us is we read these stories because we already know what's going to happen, right? We have the gift of 20/20 vision by hindsight of seeing everything that is happening. We know what the disciples didn't know. They had no clue, but we do. We know that Jesus is just about to be arrested by this mob. We know that he is about to be taken away from them. They didn't know that. We know that throughout the night there's going to be this makeshift kangaroo court that's going to convict him and condemn him. They had no clue. They didn't know that by morning Jesus would be hanging on a cross. But we know it, and they didn't. Not knowing any of that, how do you think the disciples were feeling in this moment? I tell you how I think they were feeling. I think they were feeling disoriented. They knew something was up, but they didn't know exactly what. And before the night was over, they were going to feel abandoned. They were going to feel like maybe God has somehow lost control. As they move through this night, there is a wave of emotion that they are dealing with. It felt like God was out of control. But do you remember what Jesus had already told them? He told them, I will not abandon you. I will not leave you as orphans. That was the firm word. But you know what it felt like that night? It felt like he had abandoned them. It felt like they were orphans. And listen, you need to understand, sometimes when you pray and when I pray, the feelings that we're going to have are going to lie to us, just like they were lying to the disciples that night. Listen, there are times in the journey of life that we will only be able to understand by looking back with hindsight, like we do when we read this story. And we can see all that God has done. There are times that the no that you feel may actually be the yes that you were praying for. A guy by the name of P.T. Forsyth once put it this way. He said, we shall come one day to a heaven where we shall gratefully know that God's great refusals were sometimes the true answers to our truest prayers. Listen, when I'm not feeling it in prayer, that's when I need to be trusting in who my Heavenly Father is. That's when I gotta trust. He is God and I am not. And I can trust that He loves me. He says He loves me. I can trust that He knows what is best for me. I can trust that He will never forsake me. He will never abandon me. I can trust that He really does go before me and that He prepares a place for me. I trust God. I do not trust my feelings. And let me tell you, that's a place we all need to get, where I trust God and I do not trust my feelings. That's what it means to yield. Because to yield means that we are accepting instead of expecting. We are accepting instead of expecting. And let me tell you, there's a big difference. Verse 42, Jesus prayed this. He said, if this cup cannot be taken away, your will be done. When Jesus finishes the dance of prayer that night, His words reveal to us that He was accepting. If what I want can't happen, your will be done. I think a lot of our struggles in prayer is in the expecting, is it not? God, this is what I expect. God, this is what I'm asking for. Let me just say, there's nothing wrong with expecting. Certainly nothing wrong with asking. But to yield is to step into accepting. Honestly, I think when it comes to expecting, what we probably ought to do is take a step back and say, what am I really expecting out of this life? What am I really expecting out of this world? What am I really expecting is coming my way? Because if I expect anything, I probably ought to be expecting that there's some hard turns that are coming ahead, right? I mean, isn't that what Job prayed? He said, how frail is humanity? How short is life? How full of trouble? He said, that's what I expect. The psalmist said, for my life is full of troubles and death draws near. And Jesus, He said, here on earth you're going to have many trials and sorrows. If I'm going to talk about what I expect, That's probably what I should be expecting. What do you expect in this world, in this life? I don't think we should expect heaven on earth. Yeah, that's what we want. I love this about the Gethsemane prayer, though. In verse 42, Jesus prayed, "Your will be done," right? Verse 42, "Your will be done." He stepped from expecting to accepting. Verse 42, "Your will be done. Your will be done." But then look at what he did in verse 44. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Do you see the beauty in that? I mean, in verse 42, he's already accepting. Your will be done. Your will be done. Your will be done. But then in verse 44, he went back and he asked the same thing again. Hey, Father, one more time. If it is possible, this is what I would like. He said the same thing again. I hope you can see that that ought to teach us something about accepting. It is never a one and done experience. It is a journey. It is a fight. It is a dance of prayer with the Father. Listen, when I'm hurting and when I'm struggling, this is how I will pray. I can look back across my life and I can see this. This is how I pray. I am fighting with something. I am wrestling with something. And I'll come to that point where I'll say, okay, God, I get it. I got to lay down my trouble. There it is. It's yours. I'm done with it. It's yours. And you know what I do next? I come back and I get it again. And I hold on to it, and I wrestle with it. And then I finally think, well, you know what? I need to lay this down. And I will lay it down, and I say, okay, God, it's yours. I'm done. This time I'm not kidding. It's yours. You need to do something about this. It's your job, not my job. And I lay it down. And you know what I do? I come back, and I grab it up, and I hold it again. And I do that over and over and over again, just like Jesus. It's a journey. Jesus went back to pray a third time, saying the same thing, because it's a journey to yield, because to yield is to surrender. In verse 46, Jesus says to them, "Up, let's be going." He's there. Let's be going. To yield and to surrender means submission. In fact, I would ask you to chew on this. If there is no submission in my prayer, have I really even prayed? Shouldn't there be some kind of difference in the me that kneels down to pray and the me that gets up from prayer? Surrender. Submission. Boy, we don't like that word submission, do we? It leaves a bad taste in our mouth. That word has fallen out of favor. Need an example? Especially when it comes to marriage, right? Woo! Those are fighting words now. Apostle Paul, who, by the way, was not married, he said, "Wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord." Oh, we do not like that word, submit. We have a visceral reaction to it. We revolt at the notion of it. We hear things like that and we think to ourselves, "Well, you will not be the boss of me." Oh, you don't think that way? Yes, you do. And for good reason we react that way. But don't miss the point of the word submission. In fact, by the way, when Paul used that word as a model of marriage, he actually began that whole teaching saying this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It is a mutual submission. Both of you submit, surrender, and we still say, yuck. But submission really isn't about who is the boss. Submission is actually a beautiful expression of love. Submission is saying, I choose to give myself to you fully and wholly. And isn't that exactly what Jesus did in this story, where he gave himself for his church, his bride, for you? That's why Paul ends that submission talk saying, this is a great mystery, but it's actually the illustration of the way that Christ and the church are one. When Jesus yielded in the garden, he was essentially saying, I'm all in. I am all in, full of love. I give myself to the Father. I give myself to the church. I give myself to what comes. I give myself to you. So the application for us in learning to pray is to realize that when I come to the end of prayer, I also need to come to the end of me in prayer, and I yield. Not like some kind of angry protest yield. Okay, God, you're the boss. I get it. I don't get what I want. That's clear to me. No, to yield is a beautiful surrender. With your Heavenly Father, you say, I understand. The time has come. Get up. Let's go. Psalm 27, verse 8 says this: my heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. That's yield. And at its core, that's what God's offering you. He's saying, come and talk with me. And prayer is me saying to him, Lord, I'm coming. And then you get up, just like Jesus, and you go into whatever comes, because you know you're going with the Father. And in yielding, you are now set free in confidence with a defiant nevertheless that whatever life may bring to me, my God, my good Father will bring me through. And that's what it means to yield. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Your God, our good Father, is inviting every one of you to a journey of prayer, to be in His presence and to be in relationship. He's saying to you, come, talk with me. I wonder, will your heart respond, Lord, I am coming. Listen, have you taken that first step of faith? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? It's not a one-and-done thing, but it has to begin somewhere. Have you prayed to receive Him as your Lord and Savior? If you hadn't, you could pray that prayer even right now, something as simple as repeating in your heart words like these: Father, I want to trust in Jesus Christ. I want Him to be the Lord of my life. I'm going to turn from doing it my own way, and I'm going to trust Him, and I'm going to trust His way. Would you pray that prayer today? Would you follow Him? Heavenly Father, we thank You that You called us to come to You, to sit down with You, to experience You. And Father, my prayer is that every person in this room, every person online, would reply to You as You call, saying, I will come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.